It's good. Good evening, everyone. Actually, I brought you some audio CDs, this time MP3. So there is many lectures on each one. It goes in the right order for beginners, then more advanced. So it's good to hear it in the right order. You have Torah and Science, part 1, part 2, part 3. It's all the proofs. And then you have a preparation for eternal life, which shows that every time the Torah speaks about life, it means life of eternity. Proof. Not life here, 60, 70, 80 years, you know. Because whoever thinks life is here, he has a complete illusion in his life. So that's proofs that shows that every time God speaks about life, he speaks life of eternity, means endless. Once we die, it begins. But the question is, it depends where it begins. That's the bottom line. So that's a very important lecture. And then Shabbat. What does it mean, Shabbat? A day to sleep? You can do it on Tuesday. What's the meaning of this Shabbat thing that is so important in Judaism? Covenant between the Creator of the world to the Jewish nation. It's a serious thing. Explanation what Shabbat is. And then Garden of Eden. What happens in the days of the Messiah, the resurrection of the dead, people who died. Very interesting lecture. And then we have Musar talk. What's Musar? Musar in Hebrew means correction, ethics. We all have to correct things. No one is perfect. But there's no chance to correct unless if you are recognizing your weaknesses. If a person is very proud and doesn't see a problem with that, he doesn't look at that as negative. He actually thinks it's good, I'm in power. Then he will never correct it. Why to correct something he thinks is good? Once he recognizes a very, very bad way of lifestyle and it destroys him, everyone hates him, even his wife, his children, nobody can stand him, his employees, his partner. He goes from one place to another. He doesn't recognize his problem. So much he suffers, and in the end he has to get punished for every time he was proud, because every time by itself it's a sin. Just like eating pork. And he doesn't understand. What? Being proud, comparing it to eating pork or shrimps or stealing? You compare the same thing? Yeah. Once you have a divine book and it says this is not allowed and this is not allowed, that's it. You don't say, oh, this I understand, this one is not for me, it doesn't make sense. This is me, that's my nature. So that's called Musar talk. So there are a few Musar talks here. And the Jewish way of dating, well, most of you are married, so it's still good to know. You have brothers, sisters, whatever. The Jewish way of dating, why it's so important to do it in the way of the Torah, to succeed, and why everyone, the other way, everyone failing. See what's happening in a marriage institution. Then I have another lecture, intermarriage. The disaster of mixed marriages, Jews and non-Jews. Why it's not allowed? What's the problem? Why it's never succeed? Then we have the debate, the debate that I had with the priest. Part one, actually divided it to three tracks, because it's a three-hour debate, 1 hour each. But it's one lecture. An argument between Judaism to Christianity, proving that Christianity is complete false. I have 2 billion followers, 100% baloney. Understand? So this is an old version of my MP3. In my other MP3, I have another 8 lectures, but I ran out of them. So, you know, better getting 70% than nothing, no? Maybe the next time we meet, we'll make you an upgrade. Free of charge, courtesy of good people who send donation on my website. There are good people out there. Not enough, unfortunately. Because I know, personally, I know a lot of rich people that does not agree to give one penny donations, nothing. And then I know poor people that kill themselves to give. And it's very frustrating to see it. Sometimes you meet a person, you must have billions, literally billions of dollars. Driving a $300,000 car, a few homes, houses, just taxes alone on his houses is hundreds of thousands a year, and to get from him thousands of dollars to make a few thousand CDs and give them out for free, he doesn't agree. And you see what's happening here. How come a goy, poor goy, that wants to be Jewish, but it's very difficult for him because he doesn't know where to start, he wants to give donation to make Jews closer to God, and a Jew that lives in your neighborhood that admires you and listens to you and amazed from what you do does not agree to give a penny? So it makes sense to you? It's hard to believe, right? That's the way it is. It's not one day, 2 days, 1 year, 2 years, it's 16 years. That's how it's been going on for 16 years of frustration. But the good news is that I gave 200,000-300,000 CDs until now. That means someone paid for it, no? Over the years. And that's nothing. The CDs is not even 1% of the work. Because today when Hashem gave us this Facebook thing, all you need to do is to get 1,000 people who like you, and it becomes millions. You know how it works. And Baruch Hashem, now with Hashem's help, I have 56,000 people in my list, and who listens to lecture daily, not weekly, daily. Everything I post, for instance, if I post it now, 10 hours later, almost the whole 54,000, 56,000 watched it. See, it shows you how many people watched. 48,000, 50,000, which means in hours, they are getting the, as soon as we post it, they get it to their cell phone, I guess, that's how it works. So it's very good. But it generates between 2 to 3 million viewers per month. 54,000, it's a snowball, you know, everyone has 300, 200, 500, 1,000, 5,000, whatever they have. It continues to travel to almost 3 million views in a month. And that's just the beginning, because this whole thing with Facebook is not even 1 year old. You understand? So today, we can get to people a million times more than Moshe Rabbeinu was able to. Moshe Rabbeinu, he spoke to the entire nation of Israel, an hour here, an hour there, added up in his whole life how many hours it was. Today, since the Jews are all over, they're not in a desert that you can teach them in one shot, everyone. You know, it's not realistic. So Hashem gives us things to use. The problem is that some of us take all this technology and use it to destroy ourselves even more. Same thing, there are good things there in the internet. There's very bad, a lot of bad things. It destroyed a lot of people. Okay, anyway, if you want to put a sticker on your car, we made one nice student, college boy, made those stickers from Brooklyn. And you put it on a car. People are curious. They look at that, they enter divine information. Why? Because it's a tempting ticket. It shows divineinformation.com, a ticket for, to eternal life. So people are curious, what this guy has to sell? If 1% of the people who see it in your car go in, it's almost guaranteed they're going to listen to the lecture on and on. Because this is the way it is, it's been going on. If one of them become a little bit more religious, it counts like you keep the mitzvot. You did nothing. You took a $1 sticker, you put it on your car. You come to the next life. God say you made 30 people religious. Me? I wasn't religious myself. How can I make other people religious? No, you just walk around, drove around with your car, and this guy went in. And then 500 people went in over the years. 30 of them became religious. It's your merit. It's very interesting how it works today. I'm telling you, if people use their mind cleverly, you can earn millions of mitzvot literally doing nothing. I'm thinking about this couple that started my website 8 years ago. Between me and you, how long it takes to open a website? One day of work. I don't know. I have no idea. Mamash, no idea. But I assume 1 or 2 days of work. Huh? How long? Huh? A week? Couple of weeks. Straight from morning to night? I'm not talking posting lectures. Let's slowly over the years. Just preparing the design and setting it up technically. How long does it take? 1 week. So they work 1 week, a husband and wife, and they have trillions of mitzvot every day. It's not every year or every day, because multiply how many people are watching and how many hours of Torah they're learning, everything goes to their account. You understand how it goes? Yeah.
So just because we don't want to ask questions about, I just want my first question. If you
yes.
Know.
Yeah.
First question is: I have some people where I try to speak to about two mitzvahs that we have, and I get answers like, "As long as I have a clean heart, that's enough."
Well, I have a lecture in my website about people who say is not religious but is a good person. I think that's the name of the lecture. We hear it all the time. You listen to this lecture, you understand what's the difference between a person that he thinks is a good person to a person that he's really a good person. And then everybody watch it, understand it right away. I'll answer you. You have to understand, the rule is very simple. If there was no God, and the Torah was nothing, there's no Torah, no God, we don't know. Nobody would know what's the purpose of life, why we live here. You know, like animals, we don't know. Then everyone is entitled to decide what good is. One person thinks to kill Jews is good, that's his right. You know, why not? Maybe he's right. One person says, no, to kill Arabs is good. Maybe he's right. No, to kill Chinese, to kill animals, to be a thief, to be a cheater, to be a liar, whatever. Everyone is entitled to decide what good is. I think to be good is to have 100 wives and be like a sick person going from one bed to another, one person will tell you. I have money, what do you it's your business what I do? Everybody understands it's a distraction. Another person says, no, being addicted to cocaine, it's great. You enjoy until you die. Everyone will make a different good. Then some people would think if a person is generous, is an idiot, is being taken advantage on. Another person thinks, no, the more generous you are, it shows that you're a good person. Everyone has a different decision about good. Now, it's not everyone agree what good is. Sometimes what called good in your eyes or in my eyes, for someone else's eyes, it's a soft person. It's a person, it's soft, it's not a real man. So the answer is, since there could be a million different ways of good, the only one who is a real good is the one that God defined good. So in order for you to know what's the real good, first you have to know God exists, not to believe, to know. And then you have to know He gave a book. Then you have to know what's the purpose of the creation, why He put us here, why He put the soul in a body. After you know these three things, all you have to do is to read His book. In the book He says, this is a good person and this is a bad person. Now, apparently, I'm making you a shortcut. Assuming we already passed the three steps, you know God exists, you know the Torah is divine. If you watch my lecture, Torah and Science, it leaves no doubt. You know God exists, you know the Torah is divine, you know the purpose of life. And you know there is afterlife. It's all preparation for the life of eternity. Then you begin to read. And he says like this, a person that is ungrateful, he receives good and doesn't appreciate. He never wants to give anything back. Only to receive is a very bad person. Then that's the truth. That's it. Doesn't matter what you and I think. This is what God said. Grateful person is a good thing. Ungrateful is a very bad thing. Then he comes and says, someone that is good to people, generous to people, grateful to people, polite, nice, helping, caring, you name it. All the good things you can think. But it's bad to me, he cannot be a good person. End of story. 99% of what you call good people are going to the garbage in 1 minute. They're very nice to you and me, but they're very bad to him. He gives them oxygen, he gives them water, he gives them whatever they have, and what they do, use it against him. They cannot be good people. Even if they are the nicest to the people, the nicest. You know, like honest, decent, generous, anything you can say. But they cannot be good because they are not good to the Creator.
One of the mitzvahs is the reverse. I think that's the reverse.
It's also a problem. Yes. If it's good to God but bad to every other person, it cannot be good to God, because a part of being good to God is to listen to Him. And half of the Torah is to be good to people. So if you don't keep half of the Torah, how can you be good? So it's either way, understand? And what do you say? Something else?
Well,
No, if you're saying it's a mitzvah,
it's a mitzvah to be good to other people.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. So you both say the same thing. Yeah. So let's so far conclude. You know, the Ten Commandments is divided to two halves. One half is commandment between men to God, and one half commandment between men to men, people to people. Should not steal is between people to people. You should not kill, people to people. Respect your parents. It's people to people. Then, the first one, you should know I'm your God. It's between you and God. Second one, what's the second one? You should never have another God but me. So that's between you and God. Third one, don't ever swear on a lie and or use the name of God unless if you have permission from the Torah to do so, which means if the Jewish court tell you to swear in the name of God for something, then you have to do it. But just on the street, just because you want to make a point, you're not allowed to even say the name God in Hebrew. Understand? Lo tisa'et Shem Hashem. You cannot. It's not a joke. It's a very holy thing. Thinking like this, then you understand how holy it is right away, makes you give more respect. So that's the third commandment. What's the fourth one? The connection between the Jewish people to God is observing the Sabbath. That's the fourth commandment. Without it, there's no connection. It's a very serious shortcut. You understand why? Because the Torah says that Shabbat is the covenant. It's an eternal covenant between me and the nation of Israel forever. To know I made the world in 6 days, and in the 7 days I rested. If you observe my Sabbath, you connect to me. If not, there's no connection between me and you, and you are 100% a non-Jew. You're completely a goy in my eyes, until you make repentance. You make tshuva, you stop being mechalel Shabbat, you begin to keep, you come home on time before it's dark, you get ready, you take your children to the synagogue, you come home, you eat a beautiful meal with your wife, with your friends, guests, neighbors, whatever, family. And then you don't turn any lights, you have timers, the timers go on and off. Everything, you know, you have tissue ready, you don't use toilet paper, you use tissue. Really, it's not so difficult like people think. What's difficult? Not to drive. No big deal, one day you don't drive. You make your errands on Sunday. So you rest, you sleep, you learn, you read, you go to the synagogue, you meet your friends, you hear some music, people sing, and that's it. And you do that, you connect to me. You don't do it, you have a very serious problem with your connection to me. That's between you and God. It's nothing to do with you and your neighbor. You have to keep Shabbat, right? So all these things that you see here, half of the Ten Commandments, between. Then the other half, you should not, lo tachmod, don't be jealous with what other people have. Don't want it for yourself. You know, don't ever be a false witness. Say the wrong thing against the person knowing it's not the truth. Bottom line, both are important. When you're not good between you and another Jew, or even sometimes between you and a goy, with what is not permitted, so it's really, in a way, one and a half sins. The one sin between you and the person, right? And then, that you also didn't listen to God that said that you have to be nice to people. You understand? So it's really like a double sin. If you don't listen to God, you didn't put tefillin, you violate one law between you and him. But if you hit your friend, you gave your friend a smack, and what happened? So now you made one sin between you and your friend, and one sin between you and God. It's a double sin. It's two. One, you violate this, and one, you violate that. Automatically, it's always more. But the sins between us and God are much heavier. For instance, you smack your friend. It's a sin that is pending in your file. 2 minutes later, you come to your friend, I'm very sorry, forgive me, please. You know, I don't know what went through my head. I promise it will never happen again. Please, let me give you a hug. I'm sorry. And your friend say, okay, no problem, brother. It's over. Well, 1 minute, you fix the sin. If you never apologize, the sin is never fixed. But you can fix it sometimes in a minute, in an hour, in a few phone calls, send a messenger, someone to make peace. You fix it. To fix the sins between us and God is much harder. It's not so simple. You understand? For instance, a person was eating chametz every year in Pesach. It's so correct, it's not a joke. Every time the Torah says "V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael," I'm cutting that soul out of my nation. That means the only way to repent is to receive suffering. There's no other way. There is no way to clean it without suffering. Why suffering is the ultimate way to get clean, to clean your soul, and to get close to God and erase your sin? Why it chose from all the possibilities? Why suffering is the only way? The answer is because the suffering destroyed the body, the material. We are materialistic. We're very connected to material, to food, to women, to all kinds of fancy things, to be lazy, to sleep, to do nothing. And the Torah, it's a fight between the soul and the body. The soul has to win the war in life. If the body wins, you fail in your life. You fail. If the soul won, you achieve something in your life. The only way to release the soul from the cords of the body that struggle the soul all the time, choking the soul all the time, is by making the body weaker and weaker. If the body is suffering, automatically the soul is becoming more powerful. If the body enjoying, you don't have time, not for God and not for the Torah, not for the mitzvot. Now to go to pray, to this, to go Yom Kippur. It's not for me, I'm enjoying on my boat now. Who has now time for God? It's always like this. When you become spiritual, automatically all these desires that you have going lower and lower. You don't have so much desires. Try. You come one day to yeshiva, you learn 5-6 hours Torah, you come out, you're a different person. Everything you run after on the street doesn't bother you. Next day it's already a new test. Because the power of the Torah is wearing out. Yes.
This is a little bit off the topic.
No problem. It's questions and answers.
Before also, I wasn't able to know because I had to do it earlier. But how do you disprove dinosaurs, the existence of dinosaurs? Because it's a bit
disprove? There's dinosaurs in the world 4,200 years ago. The only problem is that the scientists are exaggerating and they're saying that the world is millions of years old, billions of years old, trillions of years old. They have all different kinds of opinions. And they found bones of dinosaurs, which is 100% legit. The Torah speaking that there used to be huge animals south of a mountain, so there's no contradiction. The Torah said that Hashem created the huge crocodiles. It could be the dinosaurs. Dinosaurs is a modern world. It's not an ancient world. They made that world, I don't know, in the last 100 years. The Torah has a different word for it. The Torah is 3,300 years old. So in the Torah, they call the huge crocodile, Ataninim Agdolim. You understand? Plus, the only contradiction is that the scientists think that the world is millions of years old, and the Torah knows exactly how old is the world. 5,772 years old. That's it. Now, in case you have a doubt about it, when you go into my website, divineinformation.com, you go where all lectures on the top, and then you scroll down and you see there are two lectures in a section with a title. Lectures not by Rabbi Mizrahi. What are they called? The Fingerprint of the Creation by Robert Gentry, a goy, a non-Jewish scientist, world-known scientist, that investigated the edge of the world for many years and see that he proves to you that the world is few thousand years old, that's all. And he goes with one method after the other that all his scientist friends are using and disprove each one of them.
Carbon dating,
coals, the mines, all these ways of calculating, he show you where the mistakes are. And the problem is that some of them are intentional mistakes. You see, when you receive $10 million to start a research from your university, if you come and tell them, I found the world is 5,000 years old, they throw you out of the window. It's not attracting attention. It's crazy. You have to come. Oh, I just proved the world is 300 trillion. The more you add, the more it looks serious. Wow, this guy, he went that far, 300 trillion years old. In reality, they never showed one evidence or one proof ever for the age of the world. It's all speculation. It's called speculative science. There is objective science and speculative science. Objective science means if 1,000 people will take this pill and their headache will be gone right away within 10 minutes, that's a scientific, that's a objective science. This pill does something to the nerve system. I cannot deny it. If 20 out of 1,000 got rid of their headache, it's not a proof. It could be it's affecting some people, maybe it's coincidence, maybe the headache was on the way out anyway. If 1,000 out of 1,000, okay, that's it. If two parallel lines can never meet each other, that's scientific. You see, they're always going to be parallel. So that's called objective science. Math is objective science. But carbonating, it's not a correct method. Why? Because telling you that the carbon-14 in the material is double every 683 years, it's only good to certain part of the world. It depends on the weather, on the climate, on the temperature. It's not correct in different places. Plus, there is one serious problem. You don't know in the formula when God created the world how much carbon-14 you had in each object. Each object started with a different amount, so how can you calculate the age of the world? You know all objects in the creation or extrapolations. Let's put it that way. Let's not waste too much time on it. I put hundreds of hours into it, and I'm not a fool, I promise you. And I tell you, up to this moment, no scientist ever brought any scientific proof to the edge of the world. Nothing. Watch the two films of Robert Gentry and other scientists in the field, and you will never waste another minute of your life about this nonsense. Yes.
I'm glad to hear that. I think yeah. Everything that you say makes complete sense.
It's not what I say. It's what the Torah says. What I say not always makes sense, I promise you. What the Torah says, it's 100%, it's divine.
Yeah. I have a question, but just one more thing. So I'm just happy to see that we have a...
no contradiction.
Better connection with the dinosaurs.
Yes.
We're not that far away from them.
No, not at all.
Those cute creatures were only 5,000.
They died in a flood. When God said to Noah, get all the animals into the flood, the Gemara said the big animals could not enter. There was no room for them. And they all drowned in a huge flood that covered the whole world. That's it. So after that, you know, you find their bones like you find any other archaeology. It's no problem. It's no contradiction, yes.
The question was a little back. The calculation of the world is from the day of Adam Rishon, correct?
Yes, from Adam Rishon.
Before that, was any living... was anything alive before that? Or was just...
Well, 6 days before Adam was created, the world started to be created. The Torah told us that every day God created something else. First day, heaven and earth. You know, you separate the water and the land, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, etc. And then in the 6 days, few hours before Shabbat started, he created Adam and Chava. And then was the scene, just before Shabbat, and the rest is history. Now come some people and say, okay, how do we know that these 6 days were like days like today? Maybe each day was thousands of years, or millions of years. Right? So the answer is, why to come with such a crooked, it's not even an explanation, svara, hypothetical, theory. Why to come with such a foolish theory? Why the first 6 days of the creation will be millions of years, and then it's going to become 24 hours? If God say a day it's a day. Where do we have an evidence that the day changed after the first day? The second day already became a different length. That's one thing. Second, why would God need millions of years here before he created Adam? If the whole world was created for Adam, the whole world, if you make a basketball stadium, Madison Square Garden, when they build it, right? Imagine they say, okay, let's build a stadium, and 500 years after we finish the stadium, or even 50 years after, we're going to get the first game there. We'll bring the player and they'll play. So everyone says, oh, you fool? You want to have basketball in New York? And the day you finish the stadium, 2 or 3 days later, you make a grand opening, because the whole purpose was to make the stadium for this team. Why would you make a world and put it empty for millions of years, empty, and then you make Adam. What's the point? Who needs it before? Yeah, what? Just to be in space?
No,
just
what
for what?
Person, for example, and before Adam was the first person who understood
first
God,
person, yes.
And became a perfect human being.
Right. There's nobody before him.
Switched from an animal level into
right.
Humanity. Not, I'm not talking about there was nothing before. Maybe there was before. Everything was on a level of people didn't understand God or animals.
There's no people in this world, there was no people before Adam. There were different worlds before this world. Different worlds. That's a different story. But this world that we live in, it's maximum 6,000 years. It's maximum, and it started, the counting started from the day Adam was created. And the Torah say, by the way, there is a Midrash who say, Vayi erev, Vayi boker, 24 hours. What the Torah say, and it was night, and it was day, together, 24 hours. That's what the Torah says. So this is already known that the day in the Torah is the same thing like today. Nothing ever changed.
Is there proof that is there proof of you saying that there was nothing before?
In this world?
Yes.
The proof is the Torah.
But spiritual
the
world.
The Torah is the proof.
Maybe there was a spiritual world before.
No.
Before the physical, we talk because it's two different...
Better. I told you something even better. There was physical worlds before.
Yeah, but I'm saying
there were physical worlds, but we care in our world. What do we care if there was different worlds? What does it have to do with us right now? We care our world.
An illusion right now. This could be everything.
No, it's all real. What you have right now is real, and you have to understand that the purpose that this world was created is to put people like you and I here in a test. And how do we know it? Without the Torah, we would not know anything of what we know right now. We wouldn't know without the Torah there's heaven and hell. Would we know if there's heaven and hell without the Torah? We wouldn't know there is something like this.
Yeah, but how do you know what you read in Torah?
Without the Torah, would we know there's one God? We wouldn't know.
Yeah, but how would you know when you read it, you understand the same way what it means in it? Maybe there's a different high-level meaning, explanation of those words that we only understand physically.
Very simple, because in the Torah, God says that He gave us the Torah. Torah means instruction. Now, if I want to give you instruction how to build a building, I will give you the instruction in English or in Chinese. In what language I will give it to you?
The language you speak.
The language you speak. Why would God give me a language that I don't understand if He wants me to listen to Him?
But Torah, right? Ora means light too, no?
Torah means instruction. Torah, yeah. Ora, it's light, but Torah means Ora'ah, instructions, book of instructions. And also inside the Torah it says many, many times, I'm testing you all the time to see what's in your heart. Would you listen to me or not? Would you keep my commandments or not? Would you be loyal to me or not? Do you have faith in me? Do you trust me? Don't save for tomorrow. I will provide for you tomorrow. Don't live from demand for tomorrow. Trust me that tomorrow I will also take care of you. Hundreds of different verses that speaks about these things. And from this we learn how life is. Yes.
What is the purpose then? If He's God, right? He could have made us perfect to begin with, put us in heaven and life goes on. Why put people through whatever we have to go through?
Right.
Some kind of a game.
The Ramchal. That's a very famous question what you ask. Everybody asks this question. So the Ramchal wrote a book about your question. He answered it's called the Path of the Just. The Path of the Just. Mesilat Yesharim in Hebrew. And he asked this question. He says, the purpose of the creation of mankind was to enjoy from the greatness of God. Remember, step one. Now let's go one step after the other, but you have to follow up. Follow up with me. Follow me. First step is the purpose of the creation of the souls, and the souls are, before they were even put in a body, the soul, the divine soul, which is endless, eternal, the divine soul was made to receive the great pleasure from God, the greatness of God. However, there is no way to receive the greatness of God unless if you earn it. Why? I'll give you an example. If I take you now to live by me, 1 week you live by me. 1 week we do your laundry, we feed you, we cook for you, we drive you around, we give you credit card to spend as much as you want. Everything, you just go like this, right away we do for you. After a week living by me, you begin to feel uncomfortable. We keep running and doing for you. You feel not comfortable. Then you see me taking the garbage out. And you run right away after me. No, let me help, let me help. Nobody likes to take garbage out. It's leaking, it's heavy. Nobody wants, right, to go to the street with garbage bags. If you could, you let somebody else do it. Why you run to help me? Because you suffer from your situation. You enjoy in one point. You eat, you spend, you sleep well. We do everything for you. But at the same time, every day you begin to suffer a little more. After a certain period of time, you cannot receive anything anymore. And even if you receive, you suffer more than you enjoy. In the beginning, you enjoy the first day 100%. Next day, you enjoy 99% and you 1% suffer. Third day, 98%, 2%. Until it gets to a point that what I give you make you more suffer than enjoy. Why? The shame. It's called, this concept called bread of shame. Lechem oni. In Aramaic, the Gemara calls it Nahama de Kisufa. Did you ever see a person who knock on your door begging for money for food, he's hungry, and he comes to you and says, "Sir, give me money, I'm hungry." "No, quick, give me money. Quick, I'm hungry." They don't come like this. How they come? "Sir, maybe I'm sorry to bother you. Can you give me maybe a few dollars? I'm hungry." Why are they almost dying when they talk from the embarrassment? Because they are about to receive something you don't owe them. They didn't earn it. It's a gift. At one point, you begin to suffer. So the only way you can enjoy the greatness, if you earn it. How do you earn it? You have to work for it. So Hashem said, "I made this physical world, and I made the evil inclination. There is one angel who is in charge of all bad, Satan, that's his name. He is in charge of all the bad that you see in the world. All the problems with modesty and stealing and murder and everything you can think of, he is in charge of it. That's his job. And he has many angels who work for him. He is in charge of everything. This is the Satan. One other thing that is in his control is that he has the ability to go into your mind and always give you bad ideas. Still, it's good. Why are you going to work for it? Yeah, put it in your pocket. Nobody will see." All these inside thoughts that we have. Cheat. Your wife is not here. Don't worry. Go here. Do there. All these bad things that we always have. All these desires that we have. It's called the evil inclination. The Yetzer Hara. But there's two kinds of Yetzer Hara. There is eternal and external. The eternal is usually the way we were born. One person is born stingy. His friend was born generous. As kids, he gives all his candies to the neighborhood. The other one, if you take one from him, he kills himself. He scream. You see right away, before they even know the world, they already naturally have their own personality. One is very angry, one is very cold, cold as ice. Nothing excites him, nothing. You see different people. One is very attracted to food, one is hardly eating. One is very attracted to women, like a maniac, and the other one is normal. You see different personality. This is based on your previous life, because we are in reincarnation. We go from one body to another. The way you die, that's how you're born. That's the concept. You die stingy, you're born stingy. You corrected your stinginess, you don't born with this problem anymore. You died angry, you're born angry. You corrected your anger, you don't have it in the next life. You only come with a negative that you did not correct. Until you correct your soul. Now, this is what we born with, our nature. That's what we call the inside evil inclination. But then there is an external evil inclination. This is these angels who come into our mind and always give us bad ideas. We go to certain places, we see certain places. It's an external magnet that pulling us to do bad. At the same time, we have the divine soul. The divine soul always wants to do what God wants to do, because I will explain in a minute why. Whatever God wants, the soul wants, always. But the soul has a battle with the body with the bad traits, with the desire, with his angel who drives us crazy. Everything goes against God. Now God comes and writes in the Torah like this: I'm giving you the life and the good, the bad and the death, and you should choose the good, which means you can choose the bad. It's 100% in your hand. If you try very hard, if you learn a lot of Torah, if you work on yourself every day, spiritually you grow to a point that some of these desires and some of these tests would not be an issue for you anymore. After a few years, you're telling me to go steal? I know, it's all my money comes from God. What's the point of stealing if I have a provider? Or you're telling me to be mechalel Shabbat for $100 a day? To work, to go to work for $100, I'm going to sell my eternity. So there are certain things that once you get it, you get it. That's it. It's not anymore a test. So the question now, going back to your question, is, okay, so the only way to enjoy is to earn. So come now the next question. If the only way to earn, that's the only way to reach satisfaction, why God made it like this? Why he did not create the soul different? He could have made the soul that the soul would be greedy. The more you give me, the more I enjoy. No shame. Why did he invent shame, Bichlal? Why the shame? Why after a week you begin to suffer? He should have made the soul. The more you give the soul, the more he enjoy to receive. Right? And finished. And like this, we wouldn't need a test. We wouldn't need all this suffering. We wouldn't need all this struggle that we go through in this life. We wouldn't need all this. Right away, the soul will be created in heaven. And the more they receive, the more they enjoy. Everyone is happy. There's no wicked people, no evil inclination, no nothing. No one die. Nobody cries in funeral. No cancer. None of these things we're going through. And finish, no? Perfect world. That's a hard question. But if you know the answer, it's not even a question. What's the answer? The Torah told us the answer. The Torah said the souls really were never created. The world was created, yes. The body of a man, Adam, was created. Yes, sure. The trees were created. The animals were created. Everything you have in this world was created. The souls were never created. Why? The Torah says that when God blew a soul into Adam's nostrils, the soul is in the brain, he blew it into his nostril, he became a living creature. Up to then, it was just a dead body, sand, molecules. Once he blew the soul, he became alive, he's able to understand, to talk, to remember, to see things. The soul, the Torah explained, what is the soul? The soul is an integral part from God himself. And God was always existing. Always. Trillions of years, it was there. Hundreds of trillions of years, it was here. Billions of trillions of years, it was here. It was always here. Now, I know you're getting confused. We know that everything has a beginning and an end. What does it mean God was always here?
And the creator.
Right. Who's the creator of the creator? I'll answer that in a second, but let's first finish. I almost finished your first question. So let's get one thing clear. The reason the soul is like this, because it's exactly the way God is. God has shame, we have shame. God has mercy, we have mercy. God loves spirituality, the soul loves spirituality. Generosity, the soul loves... The soul of every person, once it was pure, it was divine, like God 100%. The problem is that after the person begins to make all his sins, the soul gets contaminated. It becomes more and more dirty spiritually, not physically, spiritually. Another layer of impurity. And another one. It gets to a point that the soul is blocked, choked. That even when a person comes, he hears 5-10 minutes of words of wisdom from the Torah, he falls asleep, or he gets out. He cannot even tolerate it. He's so impure, this person, that it doesn't even penetrate. This is how bad a person can get. The soul can be completely dead in his body for 7 years and he doesn't even feel it. But remember, the reason why there was no other way, because the Torah says, the one who blew the soul into the nostrils, He blew himself into the nostril, which means there was no other way. If he was creating a soul that was not a part of himself, something external, then he can design it the way he wants. But since he gave, in order for you to be endless, the only way to be eternal is to be a part of God. There's no anything that is created can become eternal. Only something like God, which is the one and only, that was always here. Nothing else in a creation was always here or will be always here. No. Everything has an X amount of time to live. But God is eternal. And the soul is eternal. And it's two different things, but it's really the same. Now, your next question. The next question is, okay, now we understand. So God put a soul into the body of a person, and the soul is eternal soul, right? So, anybody here wanted to say something else before I go to... Yeah.
You mentioned two things. You mentioned heaven and hell.
Yeah.
And you also mentioned reincarnation.
Right.
So how many times do you need to go to reincarnation before you hit up or down?
That's a... There's no routine here. It could be one soul coming here 100 times in reincarnation, and one soul only 4 times. Depend on the kind of the sins, depend on the environment, depend on many different things.
If God gives us an opportunity to better ourselves through reincarnation, it contradicts the purpose of hell.
No. You know what's the difference between...
So there is hell?
No, of course. You know what's the difference between... You know what's... Be careful from the camera. You know what's the difference between reincarnations to hell? In reincarnations, this is what we are right now. We are right now in reincarnation. We can cleanse the soul with our free choice. You can choose tomorrow to become fully righteous. It can be hard, but if that's what you decide, that's what's going to happen. You become more decent, more honest, you observe the Sabbath, you dress different, you pray a lot, you give charity, you become a better husband. You improve every territory of your life. The more you improve, the more you clean your soul. One day you die, you go to heaven, you receive your reward for eternity. Finished. You don't have to come again. Now, if God will have still mercy on you, He will reincarnate you again. If you didn't finish the job, it'll give you another chance. What is it like? You're going to get a road test, a driving permit. You fail the test. So they schedule another one 2 months later. You come, you fail again, they schedule another one, right? But with road test, there's really no limits. It's good for them. You pay money. Come again, it's good business. With God, there is a limit. After X amount of time, He gets tired of you. Oh, I gave this person enough opportunities, nothing becomes better. If any, sometimes it gets worse. Now I will clean him on my own. Now what's the difference between you choosing to clean your soul or God will clean it for you? The pain. The pain is a big difference. In hell, the suffering is much, much worse than anything you can imagine. Even what we saw in Auschwitz, or in the movies about the documentary about the Holocaust, that you cannot even believe that something like this could have happened in our world, is nothing compared to the suffering that the wicked people have to go through. You understand? So the question is like this. Hell, in one way it's a negative thing, but on the other hand it's a very positive thing. Why? If I'm such a loser that after being here 100 times I did not clean my soul, probably I will never do. So what's the option? To be destroyed for eternity and never enter heaven? Or to go through X amount of years of suffering in Auschwitz, what we call hell, Gehenom, get clean and finally receive billions of years of pleasure, endless pleasure. So obviously everyone knows that to save your life you have to go through open heart surgery, you suffer 6 months, but then you live another 60 years or another 20 years. You going through the suffering only for one reason, for what comes after. If you know that as soon as the suffering will end, you die, who wants it? Nobody would want it. Oh no, let me die now. Why should I go to 6 months of suffering? Well, I want to stay alive to suffer now every minute. Everyone agreed to receive the suffering because after the darkness comes the light. Therefore, hell, it's darkness. Eventually, it brings you into the light. But there is something worse than that. There are people who don't even deserve and never even go there. They go to some place which is worse. It's called Kafakela. Hell, it's a positive punishment. Why it's positive? It's like an educational punishment that you give your son. You take away the money you gave your son or the bike. He suffers. Your wife is crying. Everyone is upset. Even you are upset. A week from now, you see the results. He become a better student. Now he's serious. He become a better kid. He apologizes. He changes his behaving. You give it back to him. That's hell. You achieve something. You clean the soul. Now the soul is pure again. Kafakela is strictly revenge. Revenge. From being ungrateful for doing certain... Kafakela is for the worst sins of the Torah. Not ordinary, wicked people don't go there. Only people who did certain sins, there's no time now to start going into details, but it's something that is even worse, much worse. When the Kafakela, which is strictly punishment, remember, a person can be 50 years in Kafakela, and he did not become, the soul did not become even 1% cleaner. It's still the same filthy, wicked person as he died 50 years ago. Why? Kafakela does not improve your soul. It's just punishment. What is it like beating up a person and enjoying his suffering? This is what it is. But like I said, this is only to people who really, really betrayed God and they got enough warning and everything and they saw the truth and they did it, they continue and they made a lot of people miserable and they kill and they, whatever they did. So now they're receiving revenge. Once the revenge is, don't have to go that far. Hitler for sure, but even people that are much better than Hitler goes there. So the point is like this. So,
like what? You have to tell us.
Yeah, well, everything in 1 hour he wants. They want the whole Torah in one leg. So now, like, just let's focus. Not, I don't want to go to 2 minutes. Okay, so now, once the Kafakela ends, then hell begins. Up to now, it wasn't a productive punishment, because you're still the same filthy person as you died. From now on, you begin to purify. And root canal purify the root of the tooth, and it's very painful. But the only way to clean the roots from all the infection and all the bad roots is to put the needles and make you jump to the ceiling. Why is it like this? That's the only way. Surgeries, it's painful, but it saves you, etc., etc. So there are another kind of punishment. After hell be finished, person goes to heaven. But heaven is not the ultimate final step. Heaven, it's almost the record, the highest point. But after there will be the time of Messiah, the Mashiach will come, and there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, God will take all the righteous people from heaven and will put them back in a body and bring them back to this world. To the same place where you see this world. All the righteous Jews will resurrect those who lived in Israel and they buried in Israel. They come out of the graves in Israel. Those who are in America, in Europe, the rest of the world, their bones will roll under the ground. There will be a big tunnel, go from every cemetery all the way to Israel, and the bones will roll, and then they connect, and the person come, and the soul goes back in, and the person comes back to life. And once all the righteous people, that some of them we read about them in the Tanakh, will all come back to life, there will be 1,000 years here with no suffering, no need to work, no giving birth, no none of the things that we have to go through, no tests, no losing money, no running after money, no traffic, no wars, no nothing. There will be X amount of righteous Jews from all the different generations, X amount of righteous Gentile, Goyim, that will be at that time. The Jews will teach the secrets of God to the rest of the world. And of course, the Goyim will admire the Jews. I know many Goyim who does it already. But in those days, the Goyim, the Gentiles will survive. Will obviously, everything will be clear. No evil inclination anymore, no desire, nothing whatsoever. Once these 1,000 years will be over, then it's the final step. then the souls will go to something called eternal world. That's where the pleasure, that's what we call in Hebrew, chelek la'olam haba. Every Jew is born with a ticket, with a share to the world to come. When we say the world to come, many people make a mistake thinking we're talking about heaven. Heaven is a temporary place of pleasure, but it's not the final place. The final place, the Torah says, is the eternal life, olam haneshamot. And there are unfortunately many Jews, for instance, the one who doesn't keep Shabbat, has no chance to make it there. No chance whatsoever. So, even if he was a very good person, he kept a lot of other mitzvot, he didn't keep the foundation, the covenant. So it's right there, 60%. So, they lose their share to the world to come. That's what the Mishnah say. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek la'olam haba. Every Jew has a share to the world to come just by being a Jew, Jewish soul. Right away, you're born with a Jew, with a ticket. Why? Thanks to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, not thanks to you. Because God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore to them that their children are the chosen people. He'll give them the Holy Land and this, and watch for them. They'll never be destroyed. He gave them the Torah. Thanks to the merit of our fathers, automatically we are born with a ticket for life of eternity. However, there's no discrimination because every Gentile can convert. If he comes, he can convert, he becomes a Jew in a very high level, and right away he can also have a share to the world to come. Doesn't want to convert, he can be a righteous Gentile and also have a share to the world to come, but he's a much lower level. But if he wants to be Jewish and he goes through all the struggling until he becomes a Jew, then he becomes a regular Jew, 100%. It can be a big rabbi, it can be Rosh Yeshiva, it can be everything.
Like Rabbi Akiva.
Yeah, like Rabbi Akiva and many others, Shmayav, Talion, and many others. Now, many Jews would lose, God forbid, this share because they chose to live against the Torah. And the Torah warned many times, if you're going this way, you'll destroy yourself. If you go this way, you'll earn a lot. You go this way, you destroy yourself. Now listen good. This is what the Mishnah say. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek la'olam haba. Every Jew has a share to the world to come. Shene'emar, as the Torah says, Ve'amech kulam tzadikim. You are a part of the righteous nation. La'olam yirshu aretz. They will inherit the land of eternity of God. And right after that, it begins to describe the Jews who would lose their share to the world to come. Ve'ele she'en lahem chelek la'olam haba. And those are the ones who lost their share to the world to come. And I give you a list. For instance, I'll give you some example. A Jew that doesn't believe that the Torah is divine. The rabbis made it. Don't believe God gave it. Doesn't come to learn. Because today, here, my movie. 3 hours. Nobody can argue with that. Nobody. Many people make a lot of noise. When you ask them a specific question, they don't have answers. A person was able to write it, everybody say no. A person doesn't have this knowledge. So who wrote it? Has to be the creator of the world. You see, he called himself the creator of the world. He gave you information about all the stars, all the fish, all the nature, all the 2 million different kinds of animals. A person didn't have this knowledge. Only the creator of the world. So they know you're right, but they still say no. It's a psychological problem. They cannot challenge the CD. I'm talking Torah and science. Nobody can challenge, nobody can contradict. Until today, not one person was able to show me one contradiction in a CD. And believe me, I debated the state controller of New York State, which is a professor for history, Alan Avesey, for 3 hours. I had many times debate through emails with scientists in NASA. NASA, someone who sits in NASA has to be a good scientist, not a beginner. And he wrote to me an email that he found 5 or 6 mistakes in my first film, Informatia Elokit. It came with English subtitle, 72 minutes. There was about 8 or 9 proofs. He claimed that 6 of them are incorrect. After going back and forth, he surrendered. He said, you're right, everything is now correct. Some he misunderstood, some I proved to him, I showed him my sources, and he came back and said, yeah, he didn't have what to say. Of course he doesn't know what to say. This is all divine. Nobody can argue with this. So people who come and say just like that, don't believe the Torah is from God, right away they lose their share to the world to come. Or they say, the written Torah is from God. But the oral law, that's already the rabbis made it. And every day the rabbis come, they make up new laws. They do not know that the written Torah warned that if a Jew will invent one new law that it doesn't have a source in the Torah, right away that Jew lost his share to the world to come. So which rabbi will be a fool to make up a new law against God's law and lose his eternity? Nobody will do it. No. You have to
understand. So, Rabbi, when God created this Torah, right, there was no cars then. You didn't write. You cannot drive the car.
Right. Right. You don't need to. If I tell you you're not allowed to create fire, okay, that's include cars.
Yeah, but I understand. Back in the day, it was hard to create fire.
No.
Whatever.
Oh, you see, you have your questions come. Of course,
but
no, of course.
Is it much harder to sit in the dark?
No.
Or not?
No, why? We have light. I have light on Shabbat.
No, you have the timer.
So what's the problem?
So the car
was on the even if I don't have timer, so I leave the lights on. What do you think Jews did before Shabbat? They put candles before, and they have light the whole Shabbat.
So who are we fooling by putting a timer on the light? How hard is it to just flick the light? I don't understand.
No. First of all, let me explain to you. The Shabbat wasn't given for us to suffer. The main rule in Shabbat, which develops to many mini rules, is we are not allowed to create anything new. Not for the sake of suffering. Some of the mitzvot, it requires a lot of effort. Yes, you have to physically work very hard for it. But some of the mitzvot is not for the... It's not require physical effort. It's a matter of thinking. No, it's a matter of thinking. So listen what I'm saying. Shabbat, the Torah says, "Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshvotechem." Do not create fire. Not because it's hard to make fire. It's stupid to think that it's hard to make fire, even in those days. Yeah, they didn't have matches or lighters. How do you think people created fire 2,000-3,000 years ago? How? They always had a bucket full of oil, and they had candles on top. And whenever the bucket, after a week or so, that it's about to end, they prepare a new bucket. They take fire from the existing fire into the new one and get rid of the old one. They never have to light any fire ever in the house. Because you always need light in this room, in that room, etc. So to think that the reason why you're not allowed to light fire because you have to take two rocks like the ancient men that look like a monkey like they teach in a foolish college, that's stupidity. That's nothing to do with the reality. The reality is that even to take from an existing fire and to light here, which takes a second, doesn't require any efforts, is not permitted. So right away I answer you, that's not the reason.
Okay, well,
now the Torah says any form of fire, who am I to come and say, but the car is different fire. 3,000 years ago they didn't light fire like this. They lit fire in a different way. But turning the ignition on and making a million degrees of sparks and all the oil goes on fire inside the engine, that's really not what God meant. How do I know? Cannot take the risk.
But
he said, do not create any fire. When you start the car, you...
But does
electricity is not fire?
Sure it is. Let's make a deal. We'll take a light bulb. You hold it for 20 seconds. If you go on fire, I'm right. If you don't go on fire, I'll go with you to McDonald's on Yom Kippur and I pay the bill.
It's a chemical reaction that causes fire. Chemical reaction.
Every light bulb has chut be'era inside. It's fire that is holding whilst the electrician is continuing to be supplied. The fire is on. Chut, it's a piece of thin metal that is burning. And that's what creates the light. You stop the electricity, no burning. The burning will stop. Excuse me? No. First of all, you have to know, fluorescent light by itself is not fire. You're right, it's gas. But the star there, we ignite it, it's fire.
Okay.
You're right. There was a way to create fluorescent light without these sparks that light that gas. Then you're right, it wouldn't be seen.
Okay, yeah. If you walk, let's say it's God, right? He says, don't drive a car. If you live...
He didn't say don't drive a car, he said
don't stop by.
Right.
If you live 5 miles away from synagogue on Shabbat, wouldn't it be easier for you to get in the car and go to synagogue and drive?
Right.
Then, he wants you to walk.
Okay, now here comes another question that comes from lack of knowledge. The reason all you asking this question is because you never receive even the first level education in Judaism. If you had the first level, most of your question would not start. Right now, your question comes from what you hear around, and the people who invented this question didn't have a formal amount of knowledge in Judaism. For instance, right now, what you're asking me, there is no obligation at all in the Torah to go to a synagogue to pray. You can pray anywhere you want. It's much better to join together with people and have the Torah. It's a much higher level of prayer, of course. But there's no obligation. Now, when God gave the Torah, he told us there are 39 restrictions on the Sabbath. First, for instance, you're not allowed to sow, you're not allowed to write. You're not allowed to plow the ground. You're not allowed to put seeds in the ground. You're not allowed to cut anything from the trees or hair. You know, like I know many people are barbers on Shabbat. It's a very big sin. So you're not allowed. There are certain things the Torah says you're not allowed to do on Shabbat. Why? This is the 39 things that they used to do when they created the Mishkan, the temporary temple, as they used to move it from one place to another. There were 39 steps in the preparation of that temple. The Torah say on Shabbat you're not allowed to do any of this, which means from here we learn there are 39 restrictions that are not permitted on Shabbat. Now, the Torah say there is one exception to the rule. One exception to the rule. Once this exception occurred, Shabbat is being posted on hold until this exception will expire, then Shabbat returns back into action. Let me explain. If now it's Shabbat, 10 o'clock at night, Friday night, we're not allowed to drive now. We're not allowed to light fire or anything or use the phone, not allowed. And a woman needs to give birth now. Your wife has to give birth. She has a contraction, you know, water broke. You know, it's a matter of an hour. Now, you cannot wait for tomorrow night. What happened? If you're not going to go, chas v'shalom, she or the baby can die. The Torah say, Pikuach Nefesh Doche Shabbat. Not canceling Shabbat. Life risk, postpone Shabbat. Put Shabbat on hold. It's like putting a phone call on hold. You did not disconnect it. It's on hold. There's no meaning to this phone call because nobody can talk. But once the hold is over, you're back to your original conversation. Same thing Shabbat. You're allowed to violate the laws of Shabbat, any of them, as long as you need, to avoid a life risk, even a doubt in a life risk, like a kid has high fever. No, it could be nothing. It can be a cold, it can be a little infection that will go away tomorrow. But we are not doctors. We don't have the equipment now on Shabbat to check the kid and to see if it's a life risk or not. We don't know. Since there is 1 or 2% chance that he'll die, or life is in a risk, we are allowed to violate Shabbat. So the rule is very obvious. When there is a life risk, Shabbat is on hold until the life risk is over. Once you hand them into the emergency room in a hospital, you're not a doctor anymore. From this moment on, you're not allowed to drive the car back. Because to drive the car back is convenience. There's no life risk. You can stay in a hospital. It's going to be 5 hours until Shabbat will be over. Fine. It's a test that God put you in. It's worth it to prove to him that you listen to him and you stay in the hospital and read something. So, if God wanted Jews, if it was so important for him that the Jews will arrive to the shul no matter what, he would give a second exception to the rule. He would say, life risk and gathering to pray. Both of them postponed Shabbat. Since he never did so, Who are we to translate it according to our convenience? Now I'll tell you something. I was in San Diego. One of the leaders of the community there, he heard me speaking about not allowed to drive to shul on Shabbat. Now, you know, New York, you have a synagogue here every block here. But over there, there's one Sfaradi minyan in the entire San Diego. And some of them are driving 40, 45 minutes with a car to get there. So when I say not allowed to come with a car, basically I destroy their minyan. Why? Most of the people come with a car. There's only few who lives in the neighborhood. The rest, they all come from far away. So he got very nervous. So he got up. He got angry. Why? What are you saying? The only time my children see anything Jewish is that 2-3 hours that I drive on Shabbat to the synagogue with them, that they're able to see some words in Hebrew and to see the Torah and something. Now you're telling me not to drive, which means never to see anything Jewish. So I told him exactly what I just told him. I asked him, tell me, when God created the world, he knew one day you and I will be here? He knew the Jews will be in San Diego? Yes, he knew, he said. When he gave the Torah and all the laws, he knew that this violation of Shabbat, it would make many Jews unable to see the shul. He knew it. And he still did not give any permit for the sake of praying in a synagogue to violate Shabbat, which means the level of Shabbat is much, much, much higher than the necessity to pray together in minyan, in a shul. So what's the solution? A kosher Jew doesn't live in San Diego 45 minutes from the only shul. If he wants to live there, he lives in the neighborhood of the shul. I know people, I go to Miami, I travel everywhere. You see right away, everyone, even rich people, they make sure when they become religious, they buy a place close to the shul. 5 minutes, 10, 20 minutes walk, finish. So what's the big deal? People move anyway. If they get a job, they move. A job is more important than eternal covenant with God. So you sell your house here and buy a house next to the shul. And so far, as long as you didn't do it, you ask one of your friends who lives in the shul every Shabbat to sleep by somebody else. I spend Shabbat with Moshe and then with Yitzchak and then with Rami and etc. until I find a house. And if I don't have, I pray at home. That's it. I don't drive. I don't violate Shabbat. I want to go shopping, I go Sunday. You understand? It's not as hard as you think. It's much easier. Baruch Hashem, I met thousands of people shomer Shabbat. I didn't hear one complaint from any one of them.
You say in business is Shabbat, right?
It has to be. Why? If the slowest day of the week in business was Shabbat, there was no test. Where is the test? Of course, if the business doesn't make a penny, who wants to go and work on Shabbat? No test. No, everyone will keep Shabbat. But there's no test. It has to be difficult to earn. A test, if I go now to have a test, they want to make me a doctor. And they give me a test. 2 plus 2. How much? 2 times 3. How much? So I get angry. I say, for this you traveled me all the way here to come? What is this? Give me a real test that I deserve to be a doctor. Same thing here. What do you want Shabbat to be? The only day of the week there's no business is Shabbat. Nobody comes to buy on Shabbat all over the world. Right away, 90% of the Jews say, you know what? What reason I have not to be Shomer Shabbat? Very good. Yalla, we learn. So what reward they deserve? So the test is that 7 days they are business. Shabbat is the best day almost in every territory. And the test is not to open your business, not to work on Shabbat, and trust God, and in the long run, guarantee. The Torah promised nobody ever lost a penny by listening to God. And you know what? Between me and you, we didn't even need the Torah for it. It's simple common sense. If a father has 10 children, and he says to them, the one who will be very loyal to me will get all my money when I die. The one who will help me, the one who will be nice to me, listens to me. In the end, I'm giving my money to one of you, not to all of you. I don't give each one of you equally. By me, you have to earn. And I see that one of my children is going out of his way to be nice to me. You see, I come with shopping, he waits for me already on the street. Even though it's raining on him, sometimes he loses his own money to listen to me. What would it give me? Incentive to give him much more? Or incentive to make him poor? What do you think it would make me?
Even much more.
Much more. What, I'm better than God? You are my children, God say. I'm feeding you. Everything you have belongs to me. I'm giving it to you. So what reason God has for Mr. Moshe or Yitzchak or Rachamim or Abner that finally decided not to listen to God and not go to Puerto Rico to make business on Shabbat or to Harlem, I don't know where. Now God will punish them even more because they finally gave up the greed for money and they start to listen to him. So now he's going to put them on the street to starve. Yes. That's what you think. Yes. Very nice.
Close your business so you can just not work yourself.
Step number one, not to work. Yeah, I know. I know it's hard to jump to extreme. Put a goy in the beginning. You don't go. Yeah, yep. Yeah. Put a goy. You want your business to be after few months. No. The goy that you own, a goy that is your slave. He lives by you. That's something.
Not your goy.
A goy that comes to get a salary. That is not your goy.
Not your slave.
If you talk too much, he give you a punch, break your, knock your teeth out. This Torah say ata ve'avdecha. You know, people used to own avadim, slave. So it's like owning a cow. You, your cow, your slave. Your slave doesn't have any free choice. Whatever you tell him, he must do. You can sell him, you can take him now and sell him to another master. Today we don't have slavery. But in the old days it was all over the world slavery. People sold themselves to slave when they couldn't pay the bills. Not like today they get a reward with the Queen's Court. Here, bankruptcy. You don't have to pay. You stole $1 million from your creditors. Here, sign here, that's it, no problem. Come back in 7 years, we'll give you new credit. And today, with the hocus pocus that they have, in a year. You understand? The Torah is not like that. When you owe money, you have to pay. You don't have, you become a slave. But today, the world changed. People don't want to adopt that concept of slavery. And there's different ways to pay debt today. But bottom line, you got the point. The point is, if God wanted us to get to the synagogue no matter what, he will give us another permit.
Yes? Another question.
Yeah.
How does Torah look at the planets, and was that created by God, or is that, how's that?
Everything was created by God, obviously. Everything. There are trillions of stars, and the only one who is important is Earth. Because all the other stars, you have stars 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times bigger than Earth. All of them is ice, all of them is desert, there's nothing over there. What do we care about those stars? The reason why there's so many stars, we really don't need all of them. We need few of them. We need the sun, the moon, and few others, but that's it. Why there are so many stars? The Torah say, Su'marom enechem, uru mi bara ele. Hashem said to the Jews, lift your face up and see who created all these stars. Once you get so amazed from the creation, wow, look at this. Every dot, 100 times bigger than this world, 1,000 times bigger than this world. And they're all in a movement and they never collide one with the other. It's amazing how precise they're all in movement. Once you see that, it makes you feel luckier and admire your creator. If he created a little kindergarten, no big deal. How much? He created such a world. You know, Newton, Isaac Newton was a Christian religious scientist. You know, Christians believe in the Torah. They know Hashem created the world in 6 days. 90% of what Christians believe comes from the Torah. They added all the nonsense with JC and the rest. But up to then, they believe 100% in the Torah, the Ten Commandments, everything. So, Isaac Newton made a gallery in his house of stars, the Milky Way, the 9 stars. And how did he do it? He took very thin stripes and he stuck them to the ceiling and he made with carbon paper. He made beautiful balls over there and he hung them exactly in the shape of a banana. You know how the Milky Way looks. And it's like an arch, like a rainbow. And he put them exactly where they are in space. And then when the scientists came to a party that he made, they stand far away from there so they don't see the stripe. So one of them say, Isaac, how did you do such a thing? It's amazing. So he told him, well, what do you mean? How did you hang them like this in the air? So he told him, I didn't hang them. I just post them in the air and they're standing there. So he said to him, what are you, fooling me? How can you put a ball in the air and it's not falling? So he told him, your ears should listen to your mouth. You always deny God and the Torah. He said to him, who put all the billions of stars in space on earth and they're not falling? How do they know to move and not falling down? Imagine all the stars fall down forever. They keep falling and falling. What holds them over there? You understand? And even when you go out of space, right? When you go far away from the gravity of earth, in space, you cannot stay in one place. You are flying. You see you're floating like you see the astronauts. You cannot stay without moving because there's no gravity. What can make you pause on the ground? It's the gravity. Once you're floating, you after an hour you are here. An hour later, you're 20 feet away. Why? So the stars, which is much bigger than a person, they should have floated all over. How did they know to go in an exact circle? Mamash, precise, 100% every year finish a circle or every X amount of time, and they go one into the territory of the other and they not collide, and there's so many asteroids are crashing and falling and not one eat each other. What do you see? You gotta be a moron to think that this is done by itself. In colleges, that's what they teach. I'm always surprised. Somebody like me would sit one day in college, I would suffer so much from the nonsense over there. How could I tolerate this foolish professor selling me all this garbage? How can you sit there 4 or 5 years and listen to so much stupid garbage? There's not one normal person over there to get up and say what I just said. Do you know one professor that can challenge what I just said, that something like this is all done by itself? Big Bang, coincidence, explosion, evolution, such nonsense that, you know, none of them themselves believes in it. I don't believe there was one fool of all this professor who ever believed a word of what he said. This is all conspiracy, corruption against the Torah. Why? Because the Torah obligates us to change. It's painful to sacrifice ego, this, that, nah, you should not steal, you should not. So, people don't want to live according to God's laws. They want to be free. So, what's the best way? Deny it. No religion, no God, don't believe in it, it's nonsense. That's what it is. If the Torah would say in the last page, dear brother and sister, after you review my beautiful Torah, now I have a message for you. I allow you to do whatever you want. Don't worry. There's no punishment. You can do whatever you want. If you listen to me, I'll reward you big time. You don't like my laws. You're not attracted to it. No problem. Dismiss. You don't have to do. When you die, you die. There's no continuation for you. And no suffering, no nothing. Do you think there would be one person in history who will start to deny anything in the Torah? Of course not. Why to deny? It's not a threat anymore. Only when it's a threat you begin to lie and deceive. The IRS come for an investigation, you begin to find fake receipts. You go, you make phone calls, you see who's going to get me out of it. How can I lie more to get saved? If they're not after you, why do you have to lie? The Torah is a threat for many fools because they think it's bad. They don't know it's the best lifestyle. When you have discipline in your life, it's better. You are better in business. You are a better husband, you are a much better father, you are a better human being, everyone loves you, everyone respects you. You know? Wow. I tell you something. Look, I was sitting in Toronto in the airport with this sticker on my laptop. I have on my laptop a sticker. So I was walking on the laptop. The one who was in charge of the flight, 99% is a goy bechlal. He's looking at me. I see, he wants to tell me something. I looked at him. He said, what's that? I said, this? I said, it's my website. What is it about? Ticket for eternal life. I say it's scientific proofs that God's Torah is divine. I give seminars and lectures. I came from New York here. Really? Wow, very interesting. Begins to talk to me, 2-3 minutes. We finish the conversation. He went back to, you know, make his announcement. Then he comes to me. He takes my ticket. He gives me a new boarding pass. In first class, he put me. Why? He admired me. Why? He was a person who believed in God. Finally saw someone is spreading the word of God. Probably a goy. So he gave it to me. Okay. Now I gave him my card. I said, you can go into my website in this. Now I get on a plane. He already informed the stewardess, the woman there, that in charge of the first class, somebody special is coming there. I put him in A, first seat on the left. Take care of him like a king. Now she comes, she speaks to me with her French accent. It's not fair. You gave him your card. You didn't give me your card. I said, what's the problem? I gave her the card. It turns she's a Jew. She used to be in Tel Aviv 20 years ago. French, Algerian, Moroccan Jew from Montreal. She works for Air Canada. And I gave her the card. Who knows? Maybe now she's already religious. She went into the website. There's a very serious chance. So you never lose by being religious. The opposite. People look at you. Look, even Goyim, as anti-Semite as they may be, they hate secular Jews much more than religious Jews. You should know that.
You keep saying in your words, probably going, and the way it seems, I mean, even a Goy maybe has a different, they did a New Testament, which was very wrong, but they still believe in God. It's not like they deny God.
No, when I say even a Goy, I mean it's not a Jew and still believes in what Jews believe in. The opposite.
Yeah, but the thing,
there's no such, I don't believe such a thing, Goy. I just think everybody is the same. It's
not bad.
We have to, we receive something.
Tell me, I want to ask you a question. I want to go now and buy a brand new Mercedes. And when I went to the dealer, they showed me 20 different models. One is 30,000, one is 150,000. And I started to scream over there. I don't believe that cars should be different prices. I want this one to be also 30,000. Don't get me angry. I want this Mercedes to be like this one. So what are they going to say? Say, hold on 1 second. They call 911. They put me in a mental institution, right? Because I believe that this Mercedes and this Mercedes are the same. Why I'm a fool? Because the manufacturer of Mercedes decided how much each one would cost based on how much he put into it, based on the performance, based on the beauty, based on many things, right? If the manufacturer of the world wrote in his book that applies to all mankind, Jews, non-Jews, everyone knows the Jews received that book to share it with the rest of the world. The whole world is following the Torah. What Islam came from? From the Torah. Christianity, from the Torah. So if in the Torah it says to the Jews, you are my chosen people, I chose you from all the nation to be mine, you are my children, don't be like the Goyim. Whatever the Goyim did made me that I cannot stand them anymore. That's what the Torah says. Akutz b'hem. I am sick and tired of them. Do not be like them, that you don't have the same end like them. Who are we, me or you or anybody, to come and say such a foolish statement? I don't believe this difference between Jews and non-Jews. God said there is a huge difference, and we're going to come and contradict him? Come on, got to be serious.
No, I'll tell you why I'm telling you. If you were born and followed to a certain thing, it's not your fault. Okay, if there's someone there...
I got you now. Okay. Now I got you.
I'm
going to tell you something that will make you feel comfortable. A righteous goy is better than a wicked Jew.
Yes.
You got the point?
Yes.
A goy that keeps the 7 laws that God told him to keep, is a good person, he follows the 7 laws, he believes in God and everything, is much better than a Jew who doesn't keep all the Torah. Yes. There's no discrimination. Plus, the goy can always make an upgrade. Nobody's holding him. He wants to convert. Yeah, come, prove yourself that you're worthy to convert. They convert him and he becomes a 100% Jew. As long as he didn't do it, he's rated lower than a Jew. But remember, a wicked Jew is worse than a righteous goy. You're right.
So a goy that doesn't keep Shabbat...
doesn't have to keep Shabbat, the goy.
Right, but keeps all his laws, he goes to heaven.
Yes, in a lower level. And a Jew has no share to go there. That's exactly the point that I'm making.
So that's why
did God create others?
No, I don't think it.
Right.
People,
if you want to test Jews,
one second,
when God created Adam,
people,
I deny God.
I say like these, people who don't believe in God, they believe in science.
No,
right? That's a very big sin that I make to deny. But if I don't deny God, I know there's a creator.
Right.
Everything is done by a creator. We're here maybe now, there's a reason for it.
Right.
Everything is done by a creator. There's a creator, nothing happened out of a big bang, nothing that was done with a very powerful, I would say, head, right?
Right.
But if the followers, later on, some person decides, like today they came up with new religion, Scientology, people follow it, okay, through 2, 3, 4 generations, that kids was going to follow, they just followed whatever they've been learned.
Right, okay. So now I got it.
But they're just,
that's called in Judaism, Tinok Shenishba, a baby that was captured into the hands of the Goyim. When he become an adult, he has no connection to Judaism because he grew up in an environment of Goyim, in Russia, in India, who knows where. There was no Judaism over there. Okay, it's true. People like this do not get the same judgment like me and you. We are in an area where lots of Jews around us, synagogue, yeshivot, rabbis, we have all the tools in our hands to learn as much as we want. We don't want to learn, we are guilty of the sins we make, even though we didn't know we're making a sin. But since we didn't go to learn, this is what happened. Somebody like him, you cannot say the same thing. You cannot say, oh, he's guilty like me, because he didn't learn. He couldn't learn even if he wanted to. His punishment is much lower. Most of the punishments of a person like this is for sins that he made that are against human logic. Forget the Torah. He has no knowledge about the Torah. If he murdered, you don't need Torah to know you should not kill. You know, for that you don't need Torah. You know, it's a bad thing to do. For that, God punish him. If he steals someone else's money, for that he punish him. If he speak bad about people and ruin their career and ruin their marriage, for that you don't need Torah, you know it's a bad person. Things like this, if he does, he gets punished. You understand?
Yeah, I understand.
But if all the things that it's in human logic, he does correctly, he doesn't get punished for the things he did against the Torah because he wasn't aware of. You understand? But if he does everything wrong against human logic, he gets punished for everything. Why? Because even if you would know the Torah, he wouldn't keep. He doesn't keep, you should not kill, you should not steal. He's going to keep Shabbat. You understand the idea?
Where did the knowledge come from? Levels of punishment, levels of elevation.
Here, you watch, you listen to the...
Is everything in the Torah?
Everything in the Torah. You cannot have one question ever in your mind that was not asked before in the Torah and was answered in the Torah.
Now, let me answer one question. Adam and Eve had 2 sons.
Yes.
How did they multiply?
That's a famous question that, again,
Torah,
again, this question comes again from ignorance. The Torah told you that Abel was born with 2 female twins and Cain was born with 1 female twins, and that's why he murdered him, from jealousy. Every little kid in kindergarten knows it. Come to a Jewish kid. No, God forbid, don't laugh. I didn't mean to put him down. I just want to tell you that the questions that you're asking are in a level, all of you, of 5-year-old kids. Every one of your questions, my 5-year-old kid knows all the answer to them.
I don't have those questions, but my question is this.
No, wait, I didn't finish with him. Okay, wait, I gave you enough time. Wait, listen. Okay, remember now. The Torah, the written Torah says that God gave Moshe the written Torah, the oral Torah, the Ten Commandments, Luchot HaEven. There is no way ever to perform one commandment from the 613 without the oral law. Why? There's no instruction how to do. There's only the name of the mitzvah. That's it. How to do it? Nowhere in the written book. Nowhere. You don't know nothing. Tefillin. You don't have this word in the Torah. You just say you have to put a sign on your hand. Which hand? It doesn't say. Where in the hand? It doesn't say. What to put? It doesn't say. When to put? It doesn't say. How to make it? It doesn't say. From what animal? From what skin? How you get rid of the hair? There's thousands of instructions about one mitzvah. Nowhere. Where, when God gave Moshe the scroll, he showed him each mitzvah like a movie. From A to Z. Everything. The Torah says Moshe couldn't remember as a human being all the knowledge. So it's like inserting a CD in his mind. Moshe didn't get a reward for receiving all the Torah. You only get reward for learning Torah, for achieving. When I take a CD and put it inside your head, you don't deserve a reward for it. You understand? But the idea is that there was the only way to give the instruction. And in the written Torah, sometimes it says that God said to Moshe, for instance, to build a menorah for Beit HaMikdash. He gave him instruction, and he said to him, as I showed you in the mountain. There's nowhere in a book. We don't know what he showed him. But the written Torah said, as I showed you in the mountain. Only Moshe and God knew what he showed him. I don't know. But after Moshe made the first menorah, everybody else saw what God showed him. You understand? So you have information in Judaism, most of it, 99% of it, come from the oral Torah. Remember, how do you write Sefer Torah? Without the oral Torah, you would never know.
How to make a bris. Right?
How to make a bris. How to make tefillin. How to keep Shabbat. Everything. That's why it's the biggest stupidity to even start to challenge if there is an oral Torah or not, or if it's legit or not. It's come from 100% ignorance and stupidity. You know? Because without the oral Torah, there's no way to understand one word of the Torah bichlal. Even how to read it, where to put a period and a sentence, where the sentence ends. Without the oral Torah, you would never know. So, the oral Torah tells us that Cain and Hevel is the first murder in a creation. Why he murdered him? For few reasons. First reason, God told them to bring a sacrifice. Hevel brought wool from his sheep, and Cain brought linen. He was a farmer. God accepted the sacrifice of Hevel. He made Cain very upset. He was already very jealous with him that he has two females, that he's with them. Remember, there's no Torah yet. It's before the Torah was given. So he lived with two girls, and he has only one girl. So he was already jealous. Once he saw that God took his sacrifice, he jumped on him and killed him. That's what happened. Now, from here we see that God said, because of wool and linen, the first murder in my world occurred, wool and linen can never be mixed. That's called shatnez. Can never wear any wool that mix with linen, like they sew the button sometimes with linen. So what does it mean for us? All the fancy schmancy Italian suits, almost all of them, like most of the Armani, Hugo Boss, almost every one of them has shatnez in it. He saw the buttons and the collar. Two problems mainly in a suit. It's the net that they put inside the collar, and then they sew into that net. If the net is made from linen, it makes the collar always straight. Raining, not raining, is always stay like this. If it's regular wool net, it becomes wavy after a while, and the suit lose the shape. So many people that are not religious, they don't know. They go, they buy an expensive suit, they wear it. Every second they wear it, it's a sin. Every second. And that's the number one cause of cancer. In Muncie, there's a laboratory for checking shatnez. Every brand new suit you take, you bring to him. You see right here? You bring to him, he takes a razor, he opens a little bit the collar underneath, he touches it, he is already an expert. By touching it, and he has a microscope, sometimes when he has a doubt, he looks through the microscope. He looks at the fibers. There's different how wool look and how linen look. Once he knows it's linen, then they sew wool into the linen, he removes the collar, he takes the net out, he puts a different net and fix the suit. You pay $50, now it's kosher. Sometimes, even if it's a fancy suit, sometimes it's okay. You check, you pay a few dollars, that's it, you're done. Now, he told me, I'm a witness, he told me, Mr. Kreitman, he told me like this. Every person who died from cancer in Muncie, everyone I knew of, it's not that many, Baruch Hashem, like the rest of the world, but the ones who died there, I asked the wife to bring their clothes here for free checking. And I found shatnez in their clothes. Why? Because it cannot be on you. And this is a very serious sin. It's such a bad sin that if I see you wearing this jacket and you don't care, I am allowed to tear it away from you and you cannot sue me in court, according to the Torah. You understand? Because I'm doing you a big favor.
Rabbi,
yes.
I want to ask one question that I'm probably asking from a lot of people. I asked earlier about the Holocaust. I get this.
Okay, I'll answer it. But we didn't answer your second question. Do you remember what was it? Huh? Okay. Okay, so the answer, I'm going to go to the Holocaust in a minute. But the creator of the creator, there is no creator to the creator for very simple reason. If the creator of this world was created by somebody else, that means he's not omnipotent. That's the right word? Omnipotent? Omnipotent. That means he has limitation. In the Torah, it described as a complete, perfect energy, this God. He has no limitation. He can do whatever he wants. He has no limitation whatsoever. If he was created, that means somebody limits him to a size, to a certain ability. That means it's not the whole Torah is a lie. And we know God is not a liar. Plus, he writes in the Torah clearly, I was always here. Before this world and after this world, I was always, always mean, always and always and always. It's no start, no end. Now, why we get confused? Because we are 50% soul, 50% body. If we were 100% soul, we wouldn't even have a question. Because we are God. Soul, it's like God. And soul has no limitation of time. Time exists only where material exists. No material, no time. Billions of years is the same like 1 minute, like 1 second. No time. The name of God in the Torah is Hayah Hoveh V'Yeh. How do you write the name of God? Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. 4 letters. If you take those 4 letters, you can write all 3 times with them. You take Hey, Yud, and Hey, Haya, the past. Hey, Vav, and Hey, the present, Ove. Future, Iye, Yud, Hey, Vav, Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, future, past, present, future, in the name of God. Why? Why that's his name? From all the trillions of names he could have chosen, he chose this name to teach you that he's not subject to time. Only something physical that was created is subject to X amount of time. That's, by the way, Albert Einstein's discovery. That's what made him very famous. Torat HaYachasut. You know, how do you say it in English? Torat HaYachasut. The theory of the... of Albert Einstein. There's a word for it in English.
Evolution.
No, not evolution. Evolution is Darwin, the fool.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's a different one. Einstein, it's a correct theory, but he got the credit for no reason, because 700 years before him, the Ramban wrote it in his book. The world doesn't know Ramban. They knew Albert Einstein, so they gave him the credit. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, I'm not saying no, but if you discover something that was already written in a book 700 years before you, I doubt it if you deserve so much credit, you know? No. Even though it's very possible he never saw it. Maybe he found it on his own. So the answer is, when it comes to spiritual, you don't ask this question, who created. Spiritual was always here. The only reason we don't understand it is because everything in our life is connected to time. I have a lecture in a year, it's called Free Choice. I explain, if God knows the future, how can it be that we choose what to do? He already knew our end before we even started. So how do we have a choice? The Torah says, choose, don't choose, choose, reward, punishment. What do you mean? I'm a robot. Everything you decided for me, you know my end. How does it work? The Torah gives reward and punishment for our choices. And the Torah says it's 100% in our hand. And yet we don't understand, how can it be? Because God already knew my end. It's a very big contradiction. So that's why I made a whole lecture about it. But
I still understand the whole purpose of that whole, of everything that...
No, this one I answer you. Maybe you lost concentration or you forgot. The concept is that the only way to enjoy the reward is to earn it. If you don't earn it, you suffer from it.
What's the purpose of the reward?
Okay, So that's a different question. What's the purpose now of the reward? You asked before, what's the purpose of the world? The purpose of the reward, good. The purpose of the reward is, that's what the Ramchal writes in the beginning of his book, he says like this, the source of all greatness wanted to share his greatness to other. That gives him a huge pleasure. What is it like? A father won the lottery, $200 million, and he doesn't have children. He's dying to have kids, he can't have. He does everything he can, he doesn't have children. What good is this $1 billion that I have if I don't have who to give? I cannot buy a crib to anyone, I cannot buy a car, cannot benefit anyone. A single person, no wife, no children, $1 billion. No, so he eats, he drives the car. What else is he going to do with the money? Most people give their life to make money for their children. College, pension plan, all for the family. This saving, life saving, you know, all kinds of things. Why? They live for their children. People are working 20 hours a day to pay their kids' education. So this is the nature of a person, to give to others. Why we have this trait? Because this is the way God is. So God wanted to share his greatness to others. That's why he separated a piece from himself, what we call a soul, divine soul, put it in a physical body of Adam, and later it started to split to his children, to grandchildren, and to the rest of the world. The picture became two pieces now, like a puzzle, and then four, and then 16, and then 40, and 80, and 1 million, and 5 million, and now the puzzle has many different pieces. 600. And that's what the Torah says, every Jew is a guarantor for another Jew, because we all a piece from one big puzzle. You understand?
I understand, but again, there's two ways. It's, I want $100 million, and I'm like, these are all my friends, I want them to enjoy, but you know, before you enjoy, bust your ass, prove to me that you earned it.
You're my friend.
Why? I could just take everybody, let's go to Miami and have a good time.
No. But you misunderstood my example.
I understood.
When there was nobody to give it to, who God would give it to? There's nothing besides him. Nothing. No worlds, no people. Okay, so you ask me, what's the purpose? Here, you just answer. You just answer the question. You just answer your question. Why he created? Because he wanted to benefit them. It gives him pleasure. That's it.
Okay, but he's got to put them through for you so too, much stuff
that
before he gives it to them.
Unite with God. Because that piece was... That's the
because a test without punishment, it's not a test. You have reward and punishment, good and bad. I tell you, some Jews come and say, listen, the Torah says God is merciful. I'm sure he won't punish me with all these punishments that the Torah says. I'm sure when I get there, I'm going to cry in my trial. I'm going to tell him, listen, God, you know I always loved you. I believed in you. But it was hard for me to do. Don't punish me, please. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have the choice not to punish you after we died? And we come and say, God, you know, I murdered, I raped, I violated Shabbat, I stole, I cheat, I lied. I know all this. But please don't punish me. You know I love you. I'm your son. Please, what are you going to do to me now? So now God say, okay, Bemet, I love your eyes, you're a beautiful man, you have great eyes, you're very handsome, you know, there's some good things about you, okay, no punishment, go to heaven. Can he do it if he want or no?
No, the thing is that this kind of thing would never appear.
Wait.
It's pure good, always giving, it's up to you inside how you're going to accept him and what you're going to do for him.
No, you're way off the subject now. Listen to what I said now. It's very deep what I ask you.
He has the option
to
do what he wants.
Not true. No, God doesn't, he cannot do whatever he wants. I'll tell you why.
Not true.
I'll tell you what. I can do whatever I want to you. Right? I can throw something now on you. I can do whatever I want. If I write a check and I give it to you, a legal check, it's a legal document, you can sue me for that now. I give you a check, $1,000, and I put it in your hand. Now, it's not if I want to pay or not. I must pay. I don't have a choice. I can change my mind a minute later. Ooh, why did I do it? You gone. That's it. I'm binded to this. Now, does it mean I'm unable, if I don't want, I cannot pay? Of course I cannot pay. I can choose not to pay. But once God gave a written Torah, he limited himself in many, many ways. Which means, if he writes that the end of the righteous people will be great eternity, that if you take all the pleasure of all the people who ever lived here combined, won't be equal to an hour reward of one righteous Jew in the next life. This is what he wrote in the Torah. And at the same time he said that the punishment of the wicked Jews, those who went against his laws and ignored him and were ungrateful to him and did all kinds of bad things, will have a very, very massive punishment. And now he will take one wicked guy, you don't need to, one, and send him to the same place of pleasure, like the righteous Jew. The entire Torah is going to be cancelled that minute and lose his whole value. Why? Because you became a liar God. You're not anymore the God of the truth. The Torah says, I'm the God of the justice, who never prefer anyone from the other. I'm honest to everyone. I'm faithful to pay reward to my lovers who keep my mitzvot. And I'm faithful to punish the wicked who goes against me. And all of a sudden, you take one wicked guy. You know what? I love you. You're crying a little bit. No problem. Go to heaven. Then all the righteous people will come and say, God, you lied to us. It was all a lie. You tricked us. All this suffering that we went through, giving up this, not stealing, not cheating, keeping Shabbat, walking an hour on Shabbat to the shul in 100 degrees, was all for nothing. Look at this rapist, this murderer, this Mechalel Shabbat, this crook, this thief. All of them are here with us? It cannot be. Even if he wants, he cannot. Because that's going to make him a liar, and he's not a liar. So once you signed on a promise, on a guarantee, or even you promise in your mouth something, you are limited from a choice. You're not really limited. You chose to be limited. I can be the judge of the Supreme Court in America, and I come to the judges and I say, I want to change the Constitution. What? Every person who will drive more than 80 miles an hour must be thrown to jail minimum 30 days until his trial. No question asked. Take away his license, put him in jail. That's the law. Everyone agree? We sign. I made the law. 2 days later, they bring my son to my courtroom. What did you do? I drove 95. Now, I have two choices. One, I can say, well, I know him, he's my son, he's a good boy. It was one day probably. Okay, go, don't do it again. That's one way. The other way, take him quickly to jail for 30 days. If I will send him to jail, everyone will tell me, what kind of judge you are? You don't have mercy on your boy. If I don't send him to jail, they say, what kind of judge you are? You're a crook. What, when it's your son, the law doesn't exist? You understand? I'm limited. Why? Because I sign on a document. So at that moment, I limited myself. That's why God cannot forgive the wicked people. The only way is to through repentance. When they do what the Torah says, and then he can erase their sins. But if they did not do it, nothing will help them. Nothing whatsoever. Yes?
So from your word, is God pure good? Yes or no? That's what I want to
know. 100% pure good.
Pure good. So he's always pure giving to you. So it's up to you to take that choice to
receive.
To...
Let me ask you a question. An open heart surgery, it's a pure good or it's bad? When you see the results that comes out of it, you know it's 100% pure good. It saves your life. The doctor who takes a sword and opens a chest of a person and tons of blood comes out, and they stick needle and all kinds of things, and electric shots, and the body jump, and then he cannot walk for 6 months. These doctors are pure good or they are bad? They're pure good. But right now it looks horrible. Look what they do to him. They push him down, they tie him, they put handcuffs on him, they cut his chest open, they stick all kinds of things in his body. The poor guy, they're destroying him. When you don't understand where we're heading to, you have a lot of questions. Like in a movie. In the middle of the movie, you enter after half an hour. You don't know what the movie is about. You see one person with a machine gun goes to a place and take 30 people and shoot and kill all of them. Right away, wow, what a murderer. Wow, look at this. Then, in the end of the movie, you understand that these 30 people had a conspiracy to destroy the world and kill everyone. So you say, wow, what a righteous murderer. He's not a murderer, he's a life-saving. You understand the point? God is ultimate pure good. And sometimes the way to purify a person is through pain. The pain is positive.
I'm very sorry.
Yeah.
Now in this generation, especially in our community, well, most of the Jewish community,
yes.
Some people, instead of crawling, they like to walk. For example,
yeah.
You got all of these little dots in the area of Kabbalah learning.
Yeah.
Right? They jump. They yeah. Dive. They don't
no,
swim,
it's all nonsense.
Why is it nonsense?
All this Kabbalah learning is one big lie. They're all crooks. They're all,
they don't talk about
it's them. All made from business, for donation. They're raising millions of dollars. The Kabbalah Center made already more than $200 million to his
no,
pocket.
No, this is one guy that learned, apparently learned, and he's taking it free.
No, but I have a lecture in my website, the conditions to start learn Kabbalah.
Yeah.
So you have to be 40 years old. I have a whole hour lecture on it. Go into the website and listen to it. Wait. You have to be 40 years old and married. And after you finish learning the entire Torah, so you know all the Chumash, all the Mishnah, all the Gemara, all the Shulchan Aruch, everything. You control every field of the Torah you know after 40 years of learning. Now you begin to learn Kabbalah if it's the root of your soul. Not every Chacham can learn Kabbalah. Some people, it's not for them. Very few individuals today, Mechalele Shabbat, Goyim, people with earrings, tattoos, with the dog coming, sitting in a class of Kabbalah. What's going on here? Kabbalah, it's the highest level of purity and holiness in Judaism. You give it to the dogs until Goya, who goes out with 500 men a year, the biggest slut in the history.
He wants to know where it's.
That's what you do with the Torah. You make it a business.
The question is, where does it say in where you have to be 40 years old?
The condition to learning Kabbalah. Everything we know about Kabbalah, we learn from the Ari HaKadosh. 500 years ago, he lived. He was the biggest Kabbalist in the last 2,000 years.
But and after him too, like
it's like the Moshe Rabbeinu of the Kabbalah is the Ari HaKadosh. And he had one student, his name was Rabbi Chaim Vital, that passed all his knowledge to the generation, because the Ari wasn't writing. Everything came out of his mouth, he was writing. And he wrote, what are the conditions that his Rav told him to be able to learn Kabbalah? So all these fakers who call themselves Kabbalists today, whatever Kabbalah they do teach, come from the Ari. And the Ari say no one is allowed to touch it unless he fulfills this condition. Not to eat meat during the week, have to go to mikveh every day. What? You know, if you read the list of the condition, you laugh that they even accepting people who are religious. Most religious people are not in the level to learn Kabbalah. 90% of them cannot even enter this. To teach this Goya and all the rest of these Hollywood stars, the most corrupted
but
people on
different,
earth.
Different levels. No, different. There's one.
No, there's no different level. Torah. I'm talking the beginning level.
Right.
It's after you finish the whole Torah.
Right.
Yeah, did you finish the whole Torah?
The
me question, also, I didn't.
The question. Was,
I didn't finish yet.
No,
there's a lot to go. Yeah.
The question is that there's different. You said Madana. There's different places where you could learn.
All of them are bad. You don't make the Kabbalah a public place. Kabbalah are learned in hidden rooms. Even in Bnei Brak, Yerushalayim, if you see where the real Kabbalists live, nobody knows. You can be their neighbor for 30 years, you don't know, because they hide it. Nobody shows there is a Kabbalist. All these famous Kabbalists are all fake. The real Kabbalists, the few of them that I know, nobody knows that they are like this. Even their mother don't know. Even the mother, I have my aunt, when I told her that her son is a very big Kabbalist, she was laughing. She told me, you're making too much out of him.
The person who wrote, for example, the Zohar.
Yeah.
Okay. The commentary to Zohar,
yes.
Sulam, the latter, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Rav Ashlag, no.
But that's
legit.
That's legit?
Yeah.
So
but the people.
But in their book, it says that
let me ask
allowed
you,
to learn.
Let me ask you a question. The Gemara is legit, right? If Bin Laden called you to learn Gemara by him, the Gemara is legit by him or no?
If he wants to learn.
He wants to bring you and your friends to learn Gemara in his house, Bin Laden. It's legit?
No.
Same thing here.
No, but
if someone who's Mechalel Shabbat teach Kabbalah, it can
no.
be legit. Someone who doesn't know simple halachot.
No. You gotta compare.
The purpose of the Torah is not to enjoy what you learn. That's, by the way, also come. But that wasn't the purpose of Torah. Torah, it's not a cream cake. Ah, delicious. I enjoy so much. The purpose of the Torah is to become knowledgeable and become a better human being. And over there you become nothing. Okay. You become more impure. Why? Because impure teacher teach you, you can never be pure.
Yeah, the question is, I mean, we're not teachers. You got to know before you say someone is bad, you got to know what's he teaching.
I know exactly which places he's talking about. He's not the first one asking me about it.
It doesn't matter which places. No, no.
Huh?
Michael Lightman.
Oh, yeah.
I was hoping that you're not going to start saying names. Yeah. Him and all his friends are all bunch of crooks, liars, hypocrites, thieves. Everything you want is 100%. I'm standing behind it. 100%. 100%. Now let's answer the Holocaust and we'll finish. The truth is that many people make a big issue out of the Holocaust, like supposedly it contradicts the greatness of God or His mercy, or where was God, how can it be there is God if the Holocaust took place. But really, the truth is that it's also a kindergarten issue. Why it's a kindergarten issue? If I give you a book, and I tell you, as all of you are my children, and I write a will, and I give you the will, and I say the day that you're going to open this safe, all of you are going to die in the most painful way of death. You don't touch this place. Everything else, the other room, the other safe, it's all yours to enjoy. This safe, you don't touch. You touch, don't be surprised that you're going to get into hell in this life. And somebody, one of you, went and insisted to go in. And now he begins to suffer. That makes me legit? Or makes me not legit after you see his suffering? It makes me even more legit. The Holocaust is the best, and I'm sorry to say it, I wish there was no Holocaust, but it's the best proof that the Torah is divine. Why? For a few reasons. First, the entire Holocaust is described in the Torah 3,200 years before it started. In details, exactly how it's going to be. So you see that the Torah already described the Holocaust 3,200 years before it started. What does it make the book? Legit or not legit? Of course legit. Then the Torah says, when I see, that's what Hashem said to Moshe, one day your children would go away from me and they would like to be like the goyim, like what happened in Europe. Intermarriage, taking their beard off, yarmulke, the reform movements, everything that happened before the Holocaust, about 100 years before. And they go after foreign gods. And they leave my Torah. And they become like the goyim. And they adopt all the culture of the goyim. I will get very angry at them at that day. And I will make this goyim destroy them. And I will not be there to protect them. I will close my eyes. Aster astir panai mehem. I'm going to block my vision into them, and I won't be there to help them at all. I would leave them 100% in the hand of this cruel goyim to destroy them. If that's written in the Torah, and then 3,200 years later in history it happens exactly as God warned Moshe that that's what's going to happen, where does the question begin? I don't understand. If there was nothing like this in the Torah, no indication that a Holocaust will happen if the Jews will become goyim, and etc. like this, and we don't have any history of such punishment, then you have a point.
Now
it's another question. How little boys were killed? That's another illusion. It's a mistake. There is no children in the world. There is no little kids. This concept of baby or little kids is a mistake. Every kid 5 years ago was an adult, very wicked adult. He was reincarnated in that little body to be put inside the gas chambers to pay for what he did 100 years ago or 50 years ago when he was Moshe in a different body. He lived with a Goya, he married her, he brought 5 Goyim to the world. This Goyim became anti-Semite, one of them became Adolf Hitler. Now he died, he came to a trial. So I told him, I'm going to send you back in the body of a boy, and who's going to kill you? One of your grandchildren, the German, that you brought to the world by Mary, this Goya in Germany. And what happened? The Nazi came and took that little boy, put him inside the oven and killed him. And everyone is crying, poor baby, he's innocent. He didn't even leave. What did he do? If you only knew that he's a Jew that brought Hitler to the world, you feel bad for him? Remember, the souls are punished, not the body. The body is nothing. The body is only a cover. You took this check, you put it in a yellow envelope, and you burn the envelope. But if you took the check out and put it in a blue envelope and burn the envelope, does it make a difference? This envelope is smaller, this body is 5 years old, and here it was 50 years old. What's the difference? Who cares about the body, how old it was? The soul is the same soul. His X was put here in this body, X came out and was put in this body and now went into the gas chambers. If it was in the first body, it was making any difference? That's why every kid that suffers is from his previous life, the Gemara say. Everything. And not only that, I will finish with one story. You know, the questions can never end. But Baruch Hashem, you're good. You came serious. Yeah, go ahead.
Since the Torah has written the Holocaust as a prediction, so does the Torah say where we begin and it says where we end?
It's a very general question. What do you mean where we begin?
2012,
there's a prediction.
Forget 2012. It predicts 3,400 years. Jewish people will cause a sin that will force God to turn away from us, for which we are going to be punished. He will close our eyes.
Yeah, the Torah said that the end, the process of the end, will start a few years before the Messiah will arrive. The Gemara gave signs. What's going to happen in the world before the arrival of the Messiah? Now I have news for you. I believe there's about 20 signs. I don't remember exactly, but about 20. All of them happened in the last 50 years. 50 years ago, none of them happened yet. Today, all of them happened already. For instance, the face of the people become like the face of the dog. People behave like dogs. Modesty will disappear from the world. The daughter-in-law will hate the mother-in-law. 50 years ago, every daughter-in-law called her mother-in-law mommy, mother, and took care of her like an old mother. Today, your parents come here for Pesach, I'm not coming here. You want to take me for Shabbat to your parents? I want to get. Everywhere I go, I see it. That's what the Gemara said 2,000 years ago. Nobody dare to disrespect the mother-in-law. Or it will be plenty of grapes, and the wine prices will continue to rise. That's what's happening now. Tons of grapes in the world, and the wine went from $7 to $35, and it keeps going higher and higher. The face where the scholars, where the sages of the Jewish nation is sitting, the Knesset, there was 120 chief rabbis, will become bad like a prostitution house. The leaders will become like prostitutes. Today it happened. Look at the Israeli Knesset. 120 clowns, more or less. Maybe a few of them are okay. But
talking about the leaders of the community?
Yeah, the leaders of the Jewish nation will be, the Torah says, Bet Va'ad, place where all the leaders, like Congress, like Knesset, are gathering, will become a prostitution house. Ya'afech leznut. And many other examples, inflation, and many other examples, none of it existed 50 or 70 years ago. All of it started now, and that means, and plus, you see, the world has now many countries as atomic weapon. All it needs is that one person will pull the trigger, and that's it. And also, the Torah said that the last war will be 9 minutes. Now remember, it was written in a generation there's no rifles. Bone and arrow. How can you write in a generation that you never saw in your life a gun? There's no gun in the world. No bombs, no airplanes, no missiles, no nothing. 2,000 years ago, it's written, 9 minutes for the entire world to finish. Today, see, possible, 9 minutes, the whole world can be going on fire. You understand? Then comes the time of the Mashiach, you know, and the rest, what I said before. Now let's finish what I said. So, the Holocaust and the children and all these things, children are adults, but they are not guilty of their sin in this life up to 13 or up to 12 if it's a girl. But they still carry a lot of their sin from their previous life. That's why they're reincarnated. So if they get killed, that means it was a part of the plan from before they even came here. The only reason God brought them here is to kill them. instead of sending him to Gehenom. Different kind of punishment. Sometimes they had to come here to receive something. For instance, two partners in business, one was stealing from the other. They're both righteous, but one time he stole money. He had a test, he fell. Now they die. The righteous one who didn't steal, you know, they show him that his partner stole for him X amount of money. So what happened? Hashem reincarnates them back in the world. The one who was stolen from became the father. And the one who was stealing became the son. No, the opposite. The one who was stealing became the father, and the one who was stolen from became the kid. Now he became the kid of the thief. The thief has to raise him 5 years. It will cost him $50,000 for the amount of the stealing, and then he dies. Everyone cry, poor kid, he died. What poor? He goes to heaven. I wish we would go where he goes. What do you worry about him? 2 minutes he suffered in bed, he choked, now he went to heaven, and you cry. You understand the idea? So, the only reason he came here was to receive the $50,000. Why? This you cannot get in heaven and hell. Money. That has to come here to pay back. Same thing, divorce. Divorce. You write in a ketubah X amount of money. Your wife that you just had to pay her that money was your partner from previous life. Or just another Jew you stole money from. You come back to the world. Now you give her back the ketubah in a divorce settlement. And you're actually giving her what you owed her from previous life. There's many scenarios like this. Now I want to finish with the story I told you, and it's really to finish. We will meet again. We will meet again. We'll do another month. We'll do another lecture. You're going to show, I hope, this lecture to your wives. It's a shame they didn't come. But so just listen to this. About 11 years ago, I went to connect with an autistic kid. There's a soul of autistic kids. It's not like us. We are here for a test. They are here for strictly punishment. They don't have a free choice. So they have to suffer. Most of the autistic kids, they came here because of sins they made with their mouth and their ears. If they talk a lot of bad about people and they enjoy to hear a lot of bad gossip, so God reincarnates them as mute and deaf. Like a Down syndrome or autistic, that they cannot communicate. They don't understand anything, and they cannot really talk clear, or not to talk at all. So what happened to these people is, they come here for a short period of time, 10 years, 20 years, and they die. Usually they don't live long life. Once they die, that's it. They corrected all their sins. They needed to come here to correct the sins of the mouth and the ears. That's why he brought them here without a free choice, because they just have to suffer X amount of years, and it's over. So, they found a way to communicate with their soul through computer. They cannot talk, but if you bring their hands to the keyboard, even they don't look. It's the soul who moves the hand, and right away they're answering your question, and they know everything about you. I was so amazed from it. So I went to communicate with a kid in Borough Park. He was 12 years old, son of a rabbi in Borough Park, and the woman, her name is Zaminoff, Susie Zaminoff, an American woman. She works with these kids. So she was a communicator. So I went there, and I saw how the autist answering questions. I took some of my friends. They were all shocked. Then he even told me, I want you to bring my wife, your wife. Your wife has a question that bothers her very much in religion, and only I can clarify it for her. I said to him, what question my wife can have? She can ask me. He said, no, it's a personal question. It bothers her very much. You bring her to me. I want to answer her this question. Yeah, the autistic kids. He tells me. He never saw my wife. Well, my wife is in Monsey. I'm in Brooklyn now. So when I brought her a week after, he told my wife, I know that you're thinking that your husband in the next world will get all the credit of all these people he make religious, and you, just another housewife, raising children and cook food. But the way God does it is the wife receives all the rewards of her husband. When he does something good, it goes to him and to her. So therefore, he chose you and your husband to be here in Egypt. Didn't say America. He called this place Egypt because this is a very impure place, this country. He said he chose you to live here in Egypt to save as many Jewish souls before their eternal spiritual death. That's what he answered. That's what he told her. And I told her, you never told me this? She said, how can I tell you such a thing?
You go, you do, and what I'm going to tell you, I'm jealous, you're making all the mitzvot and I'm here. So I said, but you really had this question? She said, yeah, of course, ma. I'm working, cleaning, and I'm asking myself, what's the difference between me and another Jewish woman that's all day washing dishes? What's the difference? She walks out, I walk out. The only difference is that I'm alone every night, and she has her husband at home, right? But it's the same thing a woman who sends her husband to learn Torah at night. She also sacrificed. She would rather he sit on the couch. Today is not so sure. Sometimes she wants him out of the house. But if it's good, healthy marriage, she would want him to sit with her and eat dinner and laugh and whatever, you know, be together. Now he goes to Yeshiva, he comes 10:30, she sacrificed. So this is it. So now I ask this woman, after everything, all this panel was finished, what's the most bizarre thing you ever saw with communicating with autistic kids? So she told me, actually it was in Muncie, it's where I live. One time I was called by a couple, American couple, that couldn't have kids for a few years. They tried, they cannot have kids. So they decided to adopt a baby Down syndrome. When they took him from the institution, he was 1 year old. And he was by them for 1 year. Then they got tired of it. It's very, very difficult to raise a Down syndrome. So they decided to return him back to the institution. But before, they heard that there's a way to talk to them. So they wanted to communicate, so they invited me. So I went to the home, very rich people. And when I started the communication, right away started to talk. No, he didn't even ask any question. He said, I know you're planning next week to send me back to the institution, but I want you to know that if you do it, you will never have kids of your own. You can only have kids after I stay here and die here. Once I die here, God will give you many children of your own. In a previous life, I was a yeshiva bachur, a guy that learns in yeshiva. And both of you were my neighbors. And you made me a lot of hard time. You're giving me hard time. We were in the same neighborhood. And I hated you in my heart. And when I came to my trial, God told me you are a very righteous person, but you have one sin that prevents you from entering to your place in heaven. It's lo tisna et achicha bilvavcha. Don't hate your Jewish brother in your heart. Nevertheless, in your mouth, yeah? In your heart. Since it went for years, I was hating you for what you're doing to me. The punishment that all three of us got is that you become a husband and wife. It means one of them become a female now. It was a male, now he became a female. They get married. And I will get into your hands, and you will raise me for X amount of time. And when I die, you know that you finish paying me back for what you owe me, for the struggle you gave me, and I receive what I have to, and all three of us correct that sin. So if you send me back to the place, you will have to come back again. It will never gonna end. And they started to cry there, poor, they just found out. They stuck with him for a few years. But this is, huh?
They kept him.
They kept him. Who's not gonna keep him? But the idea is that she said that in the end he did die. This story was old. And they did have their own kid. They already had one kid at the time she was telling me the story. But the interesting thing is that this whole thing I'm telling you for what you ask, there is no kids. This was 2 years old, this kid, when they wanted to send him back to the place. 2 years old baby in a crib. They bring his hand to the computer board and the hand begins to move and they answer the whole book about the autistic kids. You should read it. You should see what an amazing thing. If you ever go to Jerusalem, let me know. I'll send you to a place to communicate with them. They have a whole yeshiva. They learn Gemara with a computer.
Can they tell you who you are in the previous life?
They can tell you, but it's very dangerous. Because they can eliminate your choice. I'll give you an example. I took a guy with me that used to learn with me in yeshiva at that time. Handsome guy, rich, from a rich family. Actually, his father is one of the rabbis of the community here. Very wealthy, very smart guy. Believe me, handsome guy. He learns with me Chevruta Gemara in yeshiva. And he found out that I'm leaving in the middle of the day to run to Brooklyn. He said, you're not living without me. I said, no, she allowed me to come, but I cannot bring other people with me. I don't care, he said. You got to take me. I have to see it. So I took him with me. And when his time came, he asked
He asked, he didn't even start to ask. He had a list and a piece of paper that he wrote while we were driving there. And then the autistic, he told him, I see that you suffer a lot. And the guy said to him, yes, why am I suffering so much? Nobody sees that he suffers. Believe me, he looks like the most lucky guy. Come from a good family, always have money, dress nice. You know, well, what reason he has to suffer? So he told him, a month ago you fainted in Bobov. Bobov is a big Hasidic shul in Monsi. And you fainted for a sin that you made in your previous life. He started to tell him things. And then he said to him, yeah, but why do I suffer so much? So he told him one sentence. That's why it's dangerous. You came to this life only to suffer. You should see his face when we drove back to Monsi. Now, who wants to continue to live?
But can he change it?
No, that's it.
That's it. You have to pay for your previous life. What do you mean
there's
to change?
Nothing to change. It's
yes.
Like repent,
no.
Pray,
no. Or... Yeah, there is. There is. Yeah. I give you an example. The Torah said the concept of suffering. It's also a free choice. You choose how to suffer. What does it mean? Every Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide how much kilos of suffering you're going to get this year. 300 kilo, 500 kilo, whatever. How are you going to receive it is subject to your behaving. For instance, if you get up early every morning, you like to get up at 8 and then go to work. Now you get up at 7 and go to shul an hour before. Winter, summer, it's hard sometimes, you know, and you have to pray. So that's take away from your suffering. Now, every month you pray, 5 kilo is off from the 500. Next month, another 5 kilo. Then you go to do Tomche Shabbos. You go Thursday night, you pick up boxes of food to the poor family with your van, and you put it by the door, you knock, you go 3 hours, you volunteer. Every Thursday, it takes away from your suffering. You learn a lot of Torah. You learn hard things. You sweat to understand. You sacrifice from your efforts a lot. It takes away from your suffering. So in the end, the people who keep mitzvot and the people who doesn't keep mitzvot, they both going to suffer. You might as well receive a reward for your suffering. Here you suffer for reward, here you suffer for free. That's why I always tell the people who work on Shabbat, you're such a fool. You know, I'm sleeping, reading, singing, eating, enjoying with my family on Shabbat, and you are working like a dog, and you're thinking that you're making money, and not a penny of it with left in your pocket. And for that you lose your eternity. It's an illusion. If I give you now a check for $1,000, you're very happy, right?
Of course.
And tomorrow you found out it bounced.
Of course.
You get more upset than not receiving the check.
But the reality is tomorrow it's not going to bounce.
Why not? Not one Mechalel Shabbat ever saw blessing in the money he makes on Shabbat. It either go for his children for cancer, for one day for bankruptcy, for divorce, for sicknesses, for surgery, to getting a kidney for $200,000 and run all over the world and suffer for that. You understand? That's it.
Rabbi, I know tons of people right now, I can name tons, that don't keep Shabbat, they have the life of Donald Trump.
Okay, first of all,
then there's somebody else.
There's not that many.
Yes.
First of all, and Donald Trump is also miserable. Yes. Don't think he's happy.
Well, Obama.
Okay, now. Some people must be rich. That's the correction to the soul. They were stingy. They never gave donation. What's the... To give them another chance in a test is to give them money that they'll be able to give charity. If they'll be a beggar, and then they come to God and say, why didn't you give charity? What do you mean? I have nothing to eat myself. How can I give charity? In order for you to be tested in generosity, you must be rich. Doesn't matter. You'll be a murderer. You'll be mechalel Shabbat. You must be rich. Some people don't have to be rich. It's a bonus. They can be rich. They can be poor. It doesn't affect their life spiritually. But for some people, it's their only way to correct their soul is to be rich. So that's why whether they keep Shabbat, don't keep Shabbat, they'll make money. The sad news is that they go to work on Shabbat and what they think they make, they would make in a weekday. I have hundreds of cases over the years of people who close their business on Shabbat, and naturally, they gave themselves maximum 2 to 3 months to be in business, and to go bankrupt. And in the end, all the business that used to come on Shabbat started to come in the weekdays. And not only they didn't go bankrupt, they had so much more blessing in the money and they opened, or sometimes they did go bankrupt. It has to be, wait, sometimes, yes, he closed the business. 2 months later he went bankrupt because the business was all in Shabbat. But 6 months later he found a job that made 10 times more money. What made him find that job? Closing the business on Shabbat, even for the price of going bankrupt. Hashem 6 months later say, you pass this test, no reason for you to lose. Oh, he found him a much better job.
Totally agree with you.
Yeah, that's how it works. Thank you very much. We'll see you again, Bezrat Hashem.